Greetings, Liddell. This is Bob Rouse, your host of the Grace Radio series, Voices. This adventure in programming for Grace Radio focuses on the voices of our neighbors here in Slidell about matters of community interest, things that people in Slidell need to know about and perhaps even be concerned about. Our guest today is one of our leaders in the community, Dr. Charles Preston. He's our coroner for St. Tammany Parish and a man of great innovation. He does his job as coroner well, but he's also innovated in some areas that need a little attention. So welcome, Dr. Preston. Glad you're here.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
Today we were talking about mental health and about suicide prevention and things of that. I know that's a large part of your portfolio that perhaps doesn't get as much attention as maybe we'd like to see it get. Can you tell us a little bit about the area, the subject, what's happening there?
First of all, suicide is a very hot-button topic in St. Tammany Parish. Traditionally, we have had a disproportionate high rate of suicides for the size of our population, and that's been a concern of parish government and the coroner's office for many years, even before I was elected coroner. I have a particular interest in suicide because I am a survivor of suicide. Two of my brothers committed suicide when I was younger, and I recognize that while they are now at peace, it leaves a wake of catastrophe for everybody who is left behind. We put quite a bit of resources into mental health in general, and specifically in trying to support efforts to prevent suicide and to educate the population for the signs of suicide and how to get intervention, specifically through the organization St. Tammany Outreach for the Prevention of Suicide, or STOPS.
Well, some awesome people doing some great work to prevent suicide. I guess the unfortunate part about suicide, once it happens, there's really no fix, is there?
That's exactly right. There is no going back. And, you know, that's one of the fundamental things that particularly young people who commit suicide, unfortunately we don't have a lot of those, but we do have some, don't understand the finality of death. That they think that this is going to somehow change a problem or be a solution. And, of course, there's no undoing death. And then it is the tragedy of the families that are left behind to try and deal with this.
Thus, our major effort then is in prevention, because we can't fix it once it happens. But there are things we can do before to spot it, to see it, to maybe to avoid it.
Well, that's absolutely right. And again, that's where I kind of refer back to the St. Tammany Outreach for the Prevention of Suicide. Their website has some resources available, and they frequently offer classes throughout the parish on techniques to recognize people who are at risk, high-risk behaviors when they're giving their possessions away or saying goodbye or writing a note, or now what we see is texting other people, essentially sending their intentions to hurt themselves, to kill themselves. And those red flags should always be considered an emergency. I would back up and say, we think of suicide as a single quantum event, but it really is a continuum of disease process, and it's a continuum on the mental health disease process, where people frequently are suffering from some sort of unaddressed mental health issue, which includes substance abuse, and over time they don't get the intervention they need, they don't get the help they need, and they become increasingly isolated and desperate and alone, and they get to a place where the pain is so great that they cannot find any other way to tolerate with the pain. And then they feel completely alone and hopeless. And in that moment of hopelessness is when the event suicide occurs. And so I think the real point is that we don't have to just recognize the signs of suicide. We have to recognize the signs of mental health. We need to remove the stigma associated with mental health and treat it like any other disease. like heart disease or diabetes or high blood pressure, nobody's embarrassed to go to the doctor and get put on medication for high blood pressure. But it's an emotionally difficult thing for people to go to the psychiatrist and unload their feelings and have appropriate interventions for that. I think that we're working very hard to destigmatize mental illness and to make people recognize that it's a biochemical imbalance in the brain. It is not a character flaw, and that with intervention, there is really good hope for control and good outcomes.
Well, with mental health, it seems to me, I'm just a citizen, I don't really understand all of the ins and outs of it, but it seems to me that mental health is kind of a quiet disease. You know, I've heard blood pressure described as the quiet killer, but even quieter than that would be mental health. How do I know what somebody's going through? How do I know what's really happening behind my next-door neighbor's house, behind his front door? How do I know what's going on inside of people's hearts of depression and loss of hope that you talked about? It's really kind of a hidden thing, isn't it? Kind of hard to see in the first place.
Well, it really is, and you kind of hit the nail on the head. It's very difficult to see inside somebody's heart. You can't tell what people are thinking. You know, some people are very, very good at masking the symptoms of the underlying mental illness. I will tell you that in my experience as an emergency physician and my experience now as the coroner, very frequently we get requests for orders for protective custody for somebody who is a danger to themselves or unable to function. And the story is very similar. They have a history of mental illness or substance abuse. They were getting treatment. They stopped their treatment. Their behavior deteriorated, and now they're at risk for hurting themselves or somebody else. And so then the coroner's office intervenes to involuntarily commit that person. We need education for the population in general, and we need closer care and much better resources for the people who have mental illness. Probably one of the most frequent requests for OPC we get is alcohol or drug abuse. Frequently, it will be the person who is suffering from that disease process that wants to get help, and there's just no real easy mechanism to get them into treatment centers because there just aren't that many beds available.
How does the order for protective custody work? Do you just know about these people, or how do they come to your attention?
No, a reliable affiant will have to come into the office, and they literally execute an affidavit that outlines the behaviors or concerns of the person that demonstrate how this person might be a danger to themselves, a danger to others, or gravely disabled, unable to take care of themselves. Then we fill out and execute the so-called order for protective custody. That gets sent to the sheriff's office. The sheriff now has a team of crisis intervention deputies that will go out, and not always, but they try and have those deputies go out, find that person, and take them into custody, and then they transport them to an emergency department where they're seen by a physician. And if that physician feels they're a danger to themselves, others, or gravely disabled, he will issue what's called a PEC, a physician's emergency certificate.
Okay.
And that holds that person for 3 days. In that 3-day interval, a psychiatrist from this office, who is a deputy coroner, will go and evaluate that person, and they will decide whether they still meet those criteria, and if they do, then they can be held for up to 15 days involuntarily to get treatment. But as I said before, it's much, much more preferable if the person with the illness recognizes it and comes forward and voluntarily engages in the care of their illness.
So I think I understand the technical steps of what happens so they can get the professional care they need. But it all begins with somebody who has a relationship of some sort with that person.
Correct.
Because somebody sees a need, somebody who's not necessarily a part of the problem, but sees what's happening to this individual, be it drugs, be it other behavior that leads to danger to themselves or to other people. But it begins with a relationship that somebody had with that person.
That's exactly right. And I think that's a recurrent message that I try to get out, is that it's very difficult for an individual to mold the mental health system. St. Tammany Parish government is working very hard with a number of private and public partners, and I'm one of them, to create a system called the Safe Haven Project out at Southeast Hospital that will be essentially a single point of entry for people who are suffering from mental illness that they can go to and be evaluated and initiate treatment so that they don't end up in the jail or the emergency department. But as you pointed out, it is the people within an arm sweep of that individual with mental illness that often recognize the deterioration of their state. And so it is those people who care about the folks with mental illness that can reach out and guide them to the resources they need. And sometimes, of course, the resources involve involuntary commitment.
So if the symptoms cause a person to withdraw, no longer be a part of society, not wanting to engage other people, it takes an initiative on somebody, a family member, a friend, a concerned church member, or people who just go out into society and create relationships with people for the purpose of helping them. It takes somebody who takes an initiative to trigger this whole thing. And if they don't take that initiative, nothing's going to happen.
Well, I would say that's absolutely right, with the exception of it may not be that nothing is going to happen. It may be that something catastrophic is going to happen. And you know, that really, of course, is the concern. It's not the 7,000 order for protective custody that we issue a year. It is the ones that we don't issue, where people are not brought to the attention of caregivers, and then their behavior deteriorates, they become isolated, hopeless, and then those are the ones that result in suicide. And as you said earlier, that is just catastrophic, because I look at it, at least, that's a preventable loss of life. If we're just able to reach out and get that person the message that they are important, and they're important to someone. I've never been to a scene of a suicide where there wasn't some family member, some neighbor who was devastated by it. We really are a social society, and we're connected on so many levels. But when people get into that deep feeling of isolation and hopelessness, they just don't see the connections. And I think that's where it's important that as a community, we try to be sensitive to those folks who are suffering, and to reach out and to reinforce the idea that they are important. You know, they're special gifts from God, and that we need to recognize that every person has value.
Yes,
and you know, I kind of use the Katrina analogy, where right after Katrina, I was back in a couple of days, and my house was completely destroyed, and there were trees in the road, and you couldn't even get to the house. And we gathered up some stuff and evacuated to where my family was, and then we returned back. And in that course of 3 days, FEMA had come through and chopped the trees out of the road so you could actually get to the house. And then we gutted the house and piled everything outside, and over the course of time, we were able to rebuild the house, and it for the most part, the community, you drive around and you couldn't tell that a storm ever happened. But ever so often, you will turn a corner and there'll be an overgrown, abandoned house with a blue roof, and it's just like it was yesterday.
Yes.
And for people who are in the throes of mental illness, my message to them is, it won't always be like this. It will get better if you can just be vigilant and kind of ride through the storm. And then the caretakers are the emotional FEMA that will come and clear the roads of your soul and heart and begin to repair the broken down temple so that it can once again be the beautiful temple that God created.
That's a wonderful picture, and I think one that many of us can relate to, having walked down that trail. We can relate to the destruction and the sense of relief, the sense of awe, as we were able to begin to put the pieces of our life back together. What a great analogy. Thank you for sharing that. That, in itself, is a word of encouragement and hope to those who deal with some level of mental illness. There's 7,000. That's an incredible number of 7,000 people that are on some roadmark that could very well end, if not caught, if not dealt with suicide. Part of our discussion this morning, our hope is to say that suicide is really everybody's problem. We want to say there's help for those who have the issues that need to be dealt with. They're dedicated professionals, they're dedicated volunteers who will do way beyond themselves to help them. But it's not just their problem, is it? It's a bigger, it's everybody. I own that problem.
That's exactly right. And I think that's really the key message, is we as individuals in the community need to understand the impact of mental illness and untreated mental illness in both the very human terms and destruction that is caused by untreated mental illness, and also in the societal economic terms. It's very expensive to incarcerate somebody. And way too frequently, people with mental illnesses end up in the jail because they have acted out in some way or another. And it is very sad. The jail is probably the largest mental health provider in St. Tammany Parish. But it is not the perfect milieu for a therapeutic relationship. So a high number of people who are booked into the jail have underlying mental illness or substance abuse, and those are really continuums of the same disease process. And so they get their treatment, their detoxification, in jail. It's not pretty, and it's not optimal. And of course, it doesn't give them the tools that when they finish the incarceration to go back out and to be successful and to live a healthy life.
So the way our system works, there are orders for protective custody. Sometimes people end up in jail, all with the same root, the beginning of the same root of depression, of some level of mental illness. Sometimes the jails try to solve the problem. Sometimes the mental health community works to solve the problem. But in both cases, it could very well be that hope and encouragement on the front end may have avoided going to either one of those alternatives.
Well, that's exactly right. And again, I say that mental illness is like any other illness.
Yes.
That early intervention leads to control and less complications down the road. So the earlier that someone can be diagnosed and put into appropriate therapy, the more likely that they are to have a successful treatment. I think particularly one of the areas that we see this the most is in substance abuse disorder.
Okay.
That way too frequently, of course, the person who has the substance use disorder is not interested in getting treatment because they are being driven by that compulsion to do that drug. If they can be early identified, and sometimes that is through jail and the behavioral health courts and drug court, and then placed into a treatment program, they have a lot better chance of success. And And I will tell you, I think these are two things that really sort of go hand in glove. Looking at the substance use disorder and to look at suicide, the actual numbers of people who suffer from addiction is relatively small. The number of people who misuse prescription medication is about 4 to 13%. About 4% of that will go on to have an addiction, particularly opiates is a problem and the use of heroin. So you're really talking about 0.16 to 0.52 of 1% of folks that will suffer these illnesses. But for that number of people, the consequences are devastating. And so, again, like suicide, as we mentioned, there are a lot of people who have mental illness, and overall a relatively small number who commit suicide. But when they do, the consequences are devastating, not only on their lives, but on the lives of their families and friends and community and church community and all the people they know. So I think, the issue is we need to have treatment options that are easily accessible and that follow that person through their illness to make sure that they continue to get their treatment. And that's where I really applaud the efforts of President Pat Brister and the Safe Haven Project, that we are trying to create a single point of entry where people can come and get their mental illness or substance abuse issues addressed, get them through a crisis, and then plug them into a continuum of care that they will be able to continue to be followed and encourage compliance with their treatment so that ultimately they can lead happy, productive lives.
Amen. Amen. Well, certainly the cure is out there. The weak link is the relationship, that if we can at the very beginning build into the lives of people hope and encouragement, walk with people, recognize the illness when it pops up, and do something about it early on, we can make a tremendous difference. But it all begins with the community at large caring for those with issues, or caring for all people, caring for each other, because who knows, like we said earlier, you don't know what goes on behind closed doors. Who knows who's tomorrow's victim? You don't know. So for us to reach out, to love our neighbors, to do all the things that we should be doing, will make a difference.
I think that that's exactly right, that the whole idea of we need to care for each other on a very personal level within the arm sweep of your own life is critical. I'm not the theologic expert that you are, but I believe somewhere Jesus made reference to how you treat the least of my people is how you treat me. And that's what we have to understand, is that all these people that may have traditionally been looked at as throwaway folks, they may be homeless, living under bridges, begging on the streets, because their underlying mental illness or substance use disorder is so out of control that's yes, the only way that they survive from day to day. But that beggar on the street may have been an accountant or an engineer 10 years ago.
That's exactly
until
right.
They got into the throes of this mental illness. So on a human level, it is very important that we care for our neighbors.
Amen.
And that we reach out and support everybody.
Well, right near the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we have the instruction to go out and make disciples of all nations. And that's a good general command and one we ought to do. But before he said that, two or three chapters before that, he said, feed the hungry, feed those who are thirsty, visit me when I'm sick, see me in prison, meet my needs. So long before he ever said, go out and tell the world about me, what he did say was, take care of your fellow man, the ones who are in need, the ones who are hungry and thirsty and naked, the ones who are in prison, the ones who are sick. Take care of the widows and the children. Long before he said, and make disciples, by the way. And I think that continues to be a good call for us today.
Absolutely.
Well, Dr. Preston, thank you so much for your time today. I really appreciate your insight and your help in helping us to do better jobs as citizens of St. Tammany. Is there any thought that you'd like to end up with today?
Well, I guess my parting thought that I try and message to everybody that I talk to is we do have a secret weapon, and that secret weapon is prayer.
Amen.
And prayer is a real thing that has real consequences. I don't think of God as a theory. I think of God as a real entity that created the earth and all of the people on it, and he listens to us when we pray. So with our frustration with government and frustration with bureaucracy, we always have the opportunity to go to the head guy and
Amen.
Just pray to God.
Amen. What a great closing thought. What a good reminder for all of us to take it up in prayer and see what the Lord tells us. God bless you. Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
And thank you, Slidell, for tuning in to Grace Radio today. We'd love to hear from you. You can call us at 985-250-1037. Send us a text, leave a comment. And if Dr. Preston said something today that tweaked your interest, if it's something that maybe you need some help with, call us at that number, and we'll see that you get what you need. Also, like us on Facebook, Grace Radio of Slidell. We'd encourage you to go to our website, www.graceradioslidell.net. There you can make tax-deductible donations to support this station. We need the financial support of folks just like you. And again, the number to call, 985-250-1037. Well, that's it for now. Join us again for Voice Slidell Daily at 10 a.m. and 3 p.m. and get in the flow of God's grace here in Slidell.